Good morning, everybody. Hope you're doing well. This morning, in about, well, actually, probably about right now, there's a man getting up to stand in front of his church congregation, much like this. He does it every Sunday morning, except it looks a little bit different than what's going on here. At his church, he's going to stand up, small room, and about 12 people are probably going to attend the service this morning. Of the 12, one of them will be his wife. A handful of them will be his children, some which he has officially adopted, others kind of unofficially adopted. And then the rest of the 12 is going to be made up of stragglers that come into the service throughout his message. Some will come in around the middle of the sermon, some three quarters of the way through. A few will just come in right at the end as he's wrapping up. These stragglers that come in, a number of them are alcoholics, addicts of some sort, who come to the church every Sunday morning because it's the one place they feel loved. They come because it's the place where they find their resources. In fact, this pastor who stands up in front of these 12 often is sending many of these people to rehab 1, 2, 3, 4 times on his own dime. Coming in to the service as he faithfully preaches every Sunday. He'll close up the message. He'll pray over the people. Occasionally, he'll take them into another room where he will then go on to physically feed them. And they'll go home and he'll continue his days of quietly, faithfully serving the people on the Blackfeet Indian Reservation. Had I not told you about this man, you would never hear of him. In fact, I don't think he even wants you to hear of him. You would never hear his story of how he moved from the Midwest, a comfortable life there, because he felt the call to point the Blackfeet Indian Reservation people to Jesus. And so he went, and he serves day in and day out. You'd never hear of this man. You'd never hear of his love for these people. You never hear how he cares for them, how he feeds them, how he gets taken advantage of them day in and day out and continues to forgive them daily. You'd never hear of how he spends all his time, energy, and resources to point people to Jesus. And Jesus says this, "Whoever wants to become great among you must first be your servant." There's another man that's waking up this morning in his 30s, waking up to the sound of the sounds that many young families hear waking up, the sounds of children's feet pounding on the floors, fighting over toys, because his house is full of children. But they're not his children, even though he's the only adult in the home. Well, they're not officially his children. This man, when he was 5, his name is Ives. He lived in Haiti, poor, destitute, found out that he was going to be sponsored by a family from Compassion International. They provide him his food, his medical, all the things he needs to survive, but on top of that, surround him with a local church who loves him and points him to Jesus. And as he falls in love with Jesus, he feels the call to serve. So giving up any dreams that he may have had for his own life, Ives decided to move to Santiago in the Dominican Republic, where he was going to give his life to the Haitian orphans that lived there so that they might have a second chance at life. Now, the Haitian people in the Dominican Republic are second-class citizens. Looked down on. If families do make it from Haiti into the DR, they often end up as servants, low-paid jobs, and the children just run the streets. Many of them have been orphaned. Ives decided to walk into that town and give those orphans a home. And so this morning he's going to wake up, and he's going to run and solely support a home where many of these Haitian orphans are loved and cared for. Had I not told you about Ives, you would never hear his name. In fact, the very place where he lives, many people don't even know him. just a few, and those children who he loves like his own children. And Jesus says, whoever wants to become great among you must first be your servant. As I was reading through Corinthians this week, it was clear. You pair it with a passage like this, it is clear that God's economy works very differently than our economy, the economy of this world. What do I mean by this? Well, the context of this verse that I have up on the screen this morning comes from a story of a mother of James and John, who's talking to Jesus and says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, when you go to your kingdom in heaven, can you make my sons great there? Can you place them on the right and the left of you? Like, make the, of course, you're going to be the focal point, but can you make them awesome there? Like, just make them great. Jesus responds to this mom by saying this. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You want to know who's going to be great in heaven? It's men and women like Marty and Ives. It's men and women that you've never heard of who have quietly served, faithfully followed Jesus, and have pointed others to him. It's those who understand that God's economy looks nothing like the economy of this world that are going to be great in heaven. Now, we set this up last week when we looked at how Paul is saying, hey, the gospel, the message of the cross is going to be foolishness to this world. And so in the first 25 verses, Paul sets up his argument to show that this is true. He gives us exhibit A. And he says, you want to see what I mean by the cross, the message of the gospel being foolishness? Look at how people respond to it. Look at how the Jews respond to it. The message of the cross is a stumbling block to them. It makes no sense that their Messiah would die on a cross. To the Greeks, to the Gentiles, they think it's foolishness that the way to wisdom, the way to life, is through a man who would allow himself to die. That's exhibit A, to show you that the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God contradict one another. They look nothing like each other. And now we're going to see him give exhibit B as to how the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God don't look anything alike. If you turn with me to the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to start in verses 26 today and go to 31. And he's going to say to us this morning, exhibit B, to show you that God's ways and the world's ways look nothing alike, exhibit B is you and me, that he would choose us. Here's what he says. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Exhibit B, as to the kingdom of God and his ways and his economies looking nothing like this world, exhibit B is the Corinthian church. Exhibit B is you and me, that God would choose us. He said God chooses the foolish things, the weak things, the lowly things to shame the strong, wise things of this world. Now, what did Paul mean by that? Well, the early church, this Corinthian church, was not made up primarily of people who were the upper crust of society. They were the poor, they were the weak, they were the uneducated. In fact, in the church, it was the exception if someone was in the church that was wealthy and educated and of noble birth. Now, it did happen, right? And it's good that it does happen, because there continue to be some in our church who would be considered in that grouping, right? It's not that not any of those people were in the church, but Paul says not many. In fact, there are many people from nobility that look at this verse. There is one in particular, a woman named Lady Huntington. She was an evangelical believer among the English nobility. And she used to say that she was going to heaven by an M. Because Paul said, not many. If it were not any, she would have been excluded. But the point was, the church was primarily made up of the poor, the weak, the uneducated. These were the people that God was going to choose. And it was actually an advantage to them. It's interesting when we look at houses in El Salvador, maybe some of you have been in other third world countries and seen homes like that and living conditions, and we think what a disadvantage they have. You read about God's economy, and what you find is actually they have the advantage over us in God's economy. Because it's not many that will enter the kingdom. Why is that? Well, Jesus talks about how it's harder for those who are wealthy and those who have accolades and those who are successful to come and find salvation in Christ. Why is that? Because they've started to make this place heaven, and so heaven pales in comparison. So in God's economy, it's actually an advantage to have less. And we see here that these are the ones that God chooses. Now listen, because of this, the church got a pretty rough reputation. The church was looked down upon. There's one individual named Celsus. In 170 AD, he wrote this bitter attack on Christianity. Listen to what he says. Let no cultured person draw near to it. None wise, none sensible. For all that kind of thing, we count evil. But if any man is ignorant, if any is wanting in sense and culture, if any is a fool, let him come boldly. We see them in their own houses, wool dressers, cobblers, foolers, the most uneducated and vulgar persons, like a swarm of bats or ants creeping out of their nests, or frogs holding a symposium round a swamp, or worms in conventicle in a corner of mud. So I want to say thank you guys for creeping out of your nests this morning to join us. This was the view of the church by many. God chose the weak, the poor, the worthless in the eyes of society to accomplish his plan. And that truth is actually the glory of Christianity. Paul says, God used the things that are not. You know what he means by that? He means God uses the things that in this world seem as though they don't exist. The little people, the overlooked. There were millions of slaves in the empire. In the eyes of the law, a slave was a living tool. It wasn't a person. It was a tool that the master could use however he so chose to do. There was no marriage for slaves. They had children. Those children didn't belong to them. They belonged to the master. They were tools. They were overlooked. They were the things that practically were not. But the economy of God is ushered in, making those who were not to have incredible worth. Into real men and women, even greater than that, into sons and daughters. It gave those who had no respect their self-respect. It gave those who had no life eternal life. It told them that even if they didn't matter to others, they mattered intensely to God. And that while in the eyes of the world they were worthless, in the eyes of God they were worth the death of his only son. It's in Jesus that we find our worth. One of my favorite, all-time favorite Christmas songs, specifically this one lyric comes in O Holy Night. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, right? Long we lay despised, worthless in our sin, till he appeared and what? The soul felt its worth. What was worthless and looked down on in this world now found incredible worth in Jesus. Listen, you and I are no strangers to this feeling of being worthless. Right? We live under the pressures of the wisdom of this world for so long that we very rarely feel like we measure up. We never measure up to one another's social media feeds. Our bank accounts never measure up to those around us. Our accomplishments, our accolades. And it leads us to feel worthless and less than. The economy of God is ushered in and throws all of that out the window and tells us that we have an incredible worth. As I was praying this morning over this message, this thought came to my mind. The extent of what someone is willing to do for you gives you a sense of your worth to that person. The extent of what someone is willing to go through or do or give up for you shows you what you are worth to that person. My son Levi, he was up here in the orange shirt. He's 5 years old making goofy faces because his brother put him up to it. He has like this crazy mind. I don't know what's going on in it half the time. But he has this idea occasionally that for some reason I belong in jail. I don't know why that is. But occasionally he thinks I'm going to jail for different things. And so he's told me on occasion, Dad, if you do end up going to jail, I want you to know that I'll do anything to get you out. I said, okay, like, can you be more specific? What do you mean you'll do anything to get me out? He said, Dad, I will eat anything to get you out of jail. To this day, he's told me he'll eat a bucket of nails. He said he'll eat a knife to get me out of jail. The things that he lists, there's only one thing he won't eat to get me out of jail, and that's broccoli. But hearing my five-year-old son say that he would do anything, eat anything, to get me out of jail, what he would be willing to do for me shows me what I am worth to my son. We walk around this world and we are left to feel worthless, never enough, never measuring up, never meeting the standards. And then the economy of God is ushered in for those of us who are worthless. And Jesus says, you know what I'm willing to do for you? I'm willing to give up heaven and come down to earth. I'm willing to go to the cross and die the death that you deserve. I'm willing to do that in your place so that you might have life. The economy of God is ushered in, and we see in Jesus just how much we are worth to him because of what he is willing to do for us. God's economy looks nothing like that of the world. And when we come to understand this economy, there's a few things that begin to happen in our lives. The first thing is we start to see who we are in Christ and who we were before Christ. So the first thing we should do when we hear about God's economy is remember who we were. Anyone familiar with the classic composer Jennifer Lopez? Okay, there's a musician, actress, J-Lo. Maybe you know her by J-Lo. She wrote a song a few years ago to remind us where she came from. It goes, I'm still Jenny from the block. Don't be fooled by the rocks that I got. I used to have a little, but now I got a lot because I'm still Jenny from the block. Right? And she's reminding us that while she might have a lot now, she's remembering the days when she had little. It's important for us as believers to remember who we are, where we came from before Christ. Before Jesus enters into our life, we're all the same. We're all dead in our sins. We're all without any chance of surviving. We're all on this road to separation from God for all eternity. And you know how you were saved? You read verse 26 there. Think of what you were when you were called. You know how you were saved? You were saved because God initiated your salvation. He saw you in your sin and responded. He called you. It was his plan. It wasn't some great idea that you and I conjured up in our minds. The point of our salvation is Jesus. He accomplished the work. On our own, we'd be too foolish to even see the truth of the gospel. And so when we come to grips with this, that our salvation is in the fact that we were called and rests all on the shoulders of Jesus. It reminds us of who we were before him. I promise when you start to do this, when you start to remember who you were before Christ, it will eradicate in our lives any sense of pride or arrogance that we might have about us to say, oh, I'm better than this person. I'm better than them, because our salvation is solely on the shoulders of Jesus. And he is the one who called us to salvation. Because of that, then, we should be asking ourselves, does my life reflect that I'm living in this new economy? Does my heart for those around me look like Jesus' heart for me, that he would enter into this weak, foolish mess of a life and change my life? Is that reflected now in the way that I serve and love and care for those around me? Am I entering into the lives of those who are despised and weak and foolish? Am I serving those people daily? Am I reflecting in my life that this is the economy that I now live under? See, with Marty and with Ives, they remembered where they came from. They remembered that it was only by the grace of God that they had been given life. And so their life resembled the economy that they were living in. So we need to understand this economy that God operates in, the kinds of people that he uses, the way that he gives worth to the worthless, to you and I. And as we do this, something really incredible happens as we move on to these next few verses. We find that as we are conformed and transformed by the economy of God, we're given this wisdom that we started to pray for last week, right? This wisdom that we said, if we pray for it, James tells us God will give it to us generously. Well, this wisdom starts to come out in our lives. We start to see it when we're living in God's economy. The problem is, many of us have this wisdom, and yet we have no idea what we actually have. When I was little, I had a keen sense of the value of things. I collected things. I used to collect football cards and like sports figurines. I also collected ceramic clowns because my nana thought I was into that kind of thing. But when I would get these things, I had a keen understanding of their value. And I knew if you get like a sports figure, you leave it in its original box. Don't take it out of that box. Don't even like break the little seal, because as soon as you do, the value of that item goes out the window. So my room, I had little boxes with cars in them that I never took out and drove around. I had figures that never came out to play. I didn't touch half my toys because they were too valuable. Now, my kids clearly don't think the same way as I do. A few months ago, a friend of mine gave my son's, he's cleaning out his basement, he found this Cal Ripken Jr., classic baseball player, Cal Ripken Jr. Action figure, still in the original box. Yeah. I don't know if it was worth anything, but it's not now. Levi gets his hands on that. I mean, it was in our house 5 minutes before the seals broke and the boxes ripped. I didn't even know the box could open that many ways. And out comes Cal Ripken, running the bases, up to bat a few times, carried all around our house. Cal Ripken was enjoyed immensely in our home for like a day until my son got tired of it. Discarded somewhere on the floor. He's moved on to another toy. But for the time it was out of the box, he enjoyed it. He experienced it. Like, he experienced to the fullest what he was supposed to in that toy. We talked about this last week, how God has promised us eternal life, right? Life in heaven, which I cannot wait to experience. I pray every day, Jesus, allow that day to come quickly. But while we wait, he also promises us a fullness in this life that so many of us are missing out on, because we haven't unboxed this wisdom that we have in God. I set the analogy up last week of you're drowning in the ocean. and you see the helicopter coming to get you. And at that moment, you know that you are what? You're saved. But there's a lot that's going to happen between that moment and the moment where I'm sitting in the helicopter, warm and fed and dry. In that time in between, I am growing in my hope, in my joy, in my peace, in my anticipation of that moment. I'm experiencing the save. Jesus says, I want you to experience the save. I want you to have fullness of life now. I want you to be growing in joy and peace and hope and anticipation of that day when you're in heaven for all eternity. I want you to experience what it means to get closer to that minute by minute. Paul says one of the secrets to this enjoyment is found when we understand God's economy and we start to unbox what we have in this new wisdom that we have in Jesus. Unfortunately, many of us haven't unpacked that quite yet. And we're missing out. Because if we start to unbox it, look what Paul says we'll find. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Start unpacking that wisdom of God, and you know what you find? Your righteousness. Did you know that you had righteousness in Christ? Do you understand what kind of freedom that gives you? When you don't unpack that righteousness, you live by the righteousness of this world and the standards that it holds, that tells you, hey, if you don't have enough, if someone has more than you, you go after more, no matter what it costs. Doesn't matter if someone gets in your way, get what you need, get more. And you're constantly having to do more, 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 because you'll never measure up and you'll never have more. Then you tie this millstone around your neck that is dragging you to the bottom of the sea because you will never measure up. When you don't unpack the righteousness that's found in Jesus, you read about who God is and you think, all right, I need to do more to be in right standing with him. I need to serve more. I need to give more. I need to do. And then you come across verses that say your good deeds to God are like filthy rags and there's nothing you can do. You've tied that millstone around your neck and it's leading you to death because you cannot measure up. You never will. You unpack the righteousness that's found in the wisdom of God and you find that you already have it in Jesus. That you have already been made right in God's eyes, not because of anything great that you and I have done, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross. So take that out of the box today. Carry that around, that newfound freedom that you have already been made right in God's eyes because of Jesus. You continue to unpack that box. You find holiness in there. That you've been set apart from sin and set to God. Unpack that more. You find out you have redemption in that box. Redemption in Jesus. Redemption that tells us we have freedom from sin. Some of us are yet to unbox this in our lives. And so we continue to seek out other things. The things of this world to satisfy us. Because the world tells us, you want freedom? Then go to the things you love. Then go after the things that make you happy. Then go after the things that satisfy you, that you want, that you dream of, indulge. But I don't have to tell you where that leads you because so many of us sit here this morning in shame and guilt because we went after what we thought was freedom only to find it enslaved us. But as we unbox this wisdom, we find that we already have redemption in Jesus. Redemption, freedom from sin, the ability to no longer pick up the phone when sin calls us. Church, we should be enjoying this freedom that's found in Christ. That we've been made right in his eyes through Jesus. That we have holiness through Jesus. That we have freedom from sin through Jesus. I love this passage. It sets up so many amazing things for us. My challenge this week would be for you to go back and read over 1 Corinthians again. Read through it and look at what it means for God to use the weak and the poor and the uneducated and the things that are looked over. Come to grips with God's economy. And when you do, you find that you're free. You're free from the weight of the things of this world, the opinions of those around you, the weight to measure up to others. You're free in Christ. And when we can come to understand that we live in this economy, it frees us up to go and serve those around us. Because, hey, I don't care anymore what you think of me, because I've already been told my worth in Jesus. And I don't care what you have anymore, because I've already been told what I have in Jesus. And when we live in this economy, we are freed to love and serve and care for and overlook offenses and listen to those around us the way Jesus has called us to. Church, do you even know what you have in this wisdom? If not, I encourage you this week, start unboxing that. I don't know what that looks like. For me this week, it looked like praying, God, allow me to experience today what it means to have righteousness in you. Let me experience today what it means to have holiness and redemption that can only be found in you. And wait for God to show you what that looks like in your life. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us. That while we were sinners, while we were enemies of yours, you came from heaven to earth to die a death that we deserve so that we might have life. So this morning, God, we come to say thank you for our salvation. Thank you for Jesus. And we read this morning that your ways look so different than the ways of this world. So many of us were so grateful for that, that you saw us in our weakness and our foolishness. That you called us, you opened our eyes, you softened our hearts, you allowed our minds to understand the good news of the gospel. And so God, we pray that now as we live and breathe and walk in this new economy, in your economy, that we might start to reflect that in our lives. God, we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of what we have in you. And so we pray that you would allow us to experience it. Allow us this week to experience your wisdom, to see what it means to have righteousness in Jesus, holiness through Jesus, redemption. Allow us to see that this week, God. And as we walk in those things, we pray that our lives might reflect the life of Jesus, and that as we walk, those who see us, who live around us, might look in and not see anything great in us that we're doing, but the incredible work that you are doing through us, so that we might not boast in our lives, but that we might boast in the incredible works that you are doing in us. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for eternal life. We thank you for fullness of life now, and we pray that you allow us to experience it in all its fullness today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.